Otherwise, let me say this. I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of the court this morning. You are the court, and I'm here to throw myself at the mercy of the court. Last week, we were in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. That has been a chapter that has just enamored me for years. I have spent time in it. And I have tried to digest what it's saying, what it's not saying. So I want to pare this down. I want to say it. I want to say it in a way that I'm satisfied with it. And if I can do that, we'll be very timely here. And then I'll have something that I will feel confident posting to the archives. And I will do that. And we will move on to a different message next week. But next week for Anniversary Sunday, my message will reach back to some of these thoughts. And if you comprehend these thoughts and can see these thoughts, it will help you next week with what has been for me. Like if I was to list, say, the top five passages in Scripture that helped me in my spiritual journey, next week will be one of those top five passages. And it will reach in a little bit to our message here today. So anyway, if you got your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John once again, the 15th chapter. And I have some notes and I have some thoughts, somewhat extemporaneous thoughts, but I think noted thoughts to keep us on track. And I think I'm going to be done by like 11:30. Be happy with that? Everybody love me for that? Okay, well, shame on you if you do. So, okay. Anyway, let's go. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Circle true vine. That's very important. True vine. There's only one true vine. Who? I am. Who said that? Jesus. So if you want truth and you want the true vine that can truly water you, feed you, and help you in life and make you fruitful, you got to get hooked up to Jesus. Okay. I am the true vine. And my Father, that's God the Father, is the husbandman. The term husbandman is a term used for like the farmer or the owner of a field, somebody who goes in to actually work the vineyard. They're going to pull the weeds and they're going to make sure that things are growing and fertilized and everything. So the husbandman is the one who's working the field, working the vineyard. The true vine or the root that brings the divine spiritual sap and nutrients out of the ground is Jesus. And he said, every branch in me. Who are the branches? People. And Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Okay. Circle in me. Every branch in me. That is not a spiritual connection mentioned there. That is simply a connection that says everybody in the natural realm consists in Jesus Christ. So over in your margin, if you're a note taker, and some of you are, write Colossians 1, 16 through 17, because that tells us that truth. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Nothing can hold together apart from Jesus Christ. Every living person consists naturally in Jesus Christ. The pew you sit in, it's compressed atoms and molecules would fly apart if Jesus Christ didn't consist. You couldn't breathe. Your heart couldn't beat. You couldn't live. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, an atheist who cursed God, or you praise God. Nobody can consist in this world apart from the fact that Jesus Christ created all things. Okay? So you circle in me and you write Colossians 1, 16 and 17. That's the natural creation connection that we all have with Jesus Christ, our creator. OK, so then it goes on. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. You say, what fruit? That's the fruit of belief in Jesus Christ, the fruit of salvation. If that fruit is not produced, that branch has no life and it will eventually be cut off. And it is fit for nothing more than the eternal fire in the last day because it had no fruitful connection. So you have a natural man connected to Jesus Christ, but if it never goes from the natural to the spiritual new birth, then you have a branch that's just disconnected, lifeless. It will wither, it will die, it will fall to the ground, and it will be picked up by the angels in the last day like kindling and thrown into the fire. So that's an uncomfortable thought. It is. But God suffers long and he is patient to bring in the full fruit, and he's calling people to believe it. Though someone may abide for a while in unbelief, If they turn and believe Jesus promised, God the Father promised, that they would be grafted into eternal life. And that's a beautiful promise. So what we're first looking for here is the branch naturally connected to Jesus Christ to bear the first fruit of belief through which they are born again. Now you say, why do you say that? Because verse 3 says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That word is the word of the gospel spoken by Jesus. And those who receive the word of the gospel spoken by Jesus go from just being a natural man to a spiritual man born again. So he says, now you're clean through the word. Circle clean through the word. And then over in your margin, write James. Mine's this way here, just a minute. James 1:21. James 1:21. Let's do it the hard way. Okay, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness, this is what I want you to get, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, it talks about an engrafted word. So you write James 1:21. What's this word through which we've been made clean? It's the engrafted word. It's a living word. It's something that connects us to the true vine. Okay, so I got an illustration this morning. We're going to do better than junior church here. I got a better illustration here this morning, so I brought it. Okay, I mentioned this last week, but I went to the backyard yesterday, took my pruning tools, and this here is the stem that came out of the ground. Okay. So I chopped off a chunk of it, and if you want to graft something together, you take a knife or pruning shears and you cut up that way to get a surface area, okay? And then a slit goes down this way. So then you can take a branch and do the same thing. Make an angle cut to get surface area. You can put surface area to surface area, and the slit, that'll shove down in there, make a mechanical joint. Isn't that cool? That's what I did yesterday afternoon. So that's one way you can graft a branch into a root and connect them together. And then to protect it, you would take some type of cloth or banding, and this helps to reinforce that joint, and it will protect it from bugs, disease, makes it a little bit stronger. So you have a mechanical joint, and then you wrap it and you wrap it, and I probably won't wrap this whole thing around there. I had to sacrifice part of my T-shirt this morning to do this. So, and this is what it is to graft something together. Now, if this branch is cut and left on the ground, it withers and it dies, doesn't it? The only hope of that branch ever being anything ever again is if it gets grafted in to something that has life in it. And so this is what it's talking about in the Bible, you know, when it's, you know, James chapter 1 there. It talks about being the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so this is what God's gospel message will do to a branch that's lifeless. It's going to wither and die. But yet the husbandman, the father, walks through the vineyard and sees the branch on the ground, will pick it up, will cut it and take it to the vine, Jesus, which went to the cross where God cut. And then put those cuts together and bind them with what the Bible eventually calls, you know, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that rests on our life. In fact, it abides. Now, the branch that does not abide in the vine will be taken away because it bears not the fruit of salvation. But the branch that abides through belief in the vine will be connected. And it will have an abiding connection through the Holy Spirit. So, set that down for a moment. It says in Romans 11:23, you can put that out in your margin if you want. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So people can abide in unbelief for a while, but if they don't continue to abide in unbelief and they come to belief, the divine husbandman will pick up that branch, graft it into the vine, bind it with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and that abiding connection will bring them into the kingdom of God. So long as they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, and God is able to graft them in again. So write Romans 11:23 out there in your margin. And then write 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him, get this, the anointing which ye have received of him, the anointing that we have received from God abideth in you. It abides in you. So when it talks about in verse 4 of chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The question is this a directive to the branch that the branch accomplishes? And I would say no. This is what the divine husbandman does when he picks up and he makes this joint and he puts it together and then he begins to wrap it. This is the Holy Spirit, the abiding connection, wrapped up and sealed, and this will never be taken away. That's why this branch is secure in the vine, because it's not a directive to be accomplished by the branch. It's a promise made by the divine husbandman that he will pick the branch up, connect it to the vine, and then put the abiding Holy Spirit around it, and that connection can never be broken because it's kept by God. You understand the depth of that and the security of that? Your heart may condemn you, the Bible says, but God's greater than your heart. God knows the truth of this connection. And there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you do not experience the fullness of that connection in this life, the moment we exhale our last breath in this life, we will inhale the divine oxygen of heaven and realize just how profound it is that God the Father walks through the vineyard, looking for branches on the ground to connect them to the vine, seal them with his Spirit, and make dead branches fruitful. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. That's what this is all about. So he said, I'm the true vine. He said, every branch in me, and that's everybody that lives, everybody is a branch through natural connection to Jesus Christ because all things consist in him. But those that bear not fruit, what fruit? The fruit of belief in Jesus, the word of the gospel through which we're made clean. He will eventually have to take that branch away because it has no life. But every branch that beareth fruit, what fruit? The fruit of the gospel message through which we are made clean and we are regenerated and we are grafted into Jesus Christ. Now, what does he do with that one? He purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. So at some point, the growth on this will need to be purged. Because the growth could hinder greater fruitfulness. Now, I don't have an explanation for all that, but there's a purging process that then happens for greater fruitfulness. So there's the fruit of salvation. That's the fruit. That's the first fruit we're talking about in this passage. And then there's a purging that helps to produce even more fruit because there's more to salvation than just being saved. How many times have we heard that? It's like getting a Christmas box. You got the box. You go, wow, a Christmas gift. Like, yeah, well, take the lid off. There's more in there. There's all kinds of stuff in there. There's so much inside the gospel message that we don't comprehend. We end up oxygen starved because we don't realize how rich oxygen, rich the air is that comes out of the gospel message. So he wants to take us from the fruit of the gospel into the fruit of abundant living. Verse 3, now you're clean through the word of the gospel, which I have spoken unto you. He said, abide in me. That's not a directive for the branch to accomplish. That's a promise made by the husbandman who connects the branch to the vine, that abiding, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that binds that union together, it abides and it will not be removed. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never treat his own like a branch to be cut off and cast into the fire. That is not applicable to the believer. That's only to the unbeliever. So he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If God the Father didn't walk into the vineyard and pick up the woman at the well and connect that woman to Jesus, that woman has no hope. If God the Father wasn't there when Jesus had a divine appointment with a maniac, talk about a man out of control, we couldn't even let him into our services. We'd have to stop him at the door. But if the husband and God the Father hadn't picked that branch up out of the dirt to connect it with Jesus the vine, we'd be missing a part of our Bible this morning. Okay, so the husbandman's at work connecting broken branches to the life-giving vine. I am the vine, verse 5. You're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they were burned. There's no application there to a true believer whatsoever. None. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words, circle words, abide in you. Ye shall ask, circle the word ask, what ye will, circle the word will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, circle Father and glorified, that ye bear much fruit, circle much fruit. We've gone from the fruit of salvation at the beginning. We've gone through a purging and a pruning so that there's more fruit. And then we get down here and we're talking about much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's the essence of Christianity. Continue ye in my love. Okay. Now let me show you something about that I relates to our fruitful works. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me; I've chosen you." And this is not about the fruit of salvation here, not in my opinion. He said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." There are certain fruitful works that God the Father, the husbandman, has ordained for you to do. It's not for you to do it as the branch, but he will do it through you, through the vine. God already ordained it. Like, it was ordained that Jonah go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. He can, of his free will, skip town and flee the presence of God, but God will send a whale to pick him up if he has to, because it was ordained that that man go to Nineveh and preach to them. Those were fruitful works ordained by God. Jonah didn't choose it. God chose it. The Godhead chose it, and Jonah was going to do it. And I don't know what it is that God has you here to do on this planet, but he has some fruitful things for you to do, and he will do it through you, whether you realize it or not. It was purposed before the foundation of the world that John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. God made him to do it, and those fruitful works worked through him because of the divine Father and the divine vine through which all fruitfulness comes. I don't know what your works are, but God has divine fruit you will produce. And when you do, you probably won't even know God's doing it. But he's going to touch other people through your life somehow. And God chose to do that. So I think that has to do with the purging, the pruning, and what God is doing through us as we journey through life and the lives of other people. But then you get down to the much fruit in verse 7 and 8. And this is where the branch is like coming to life. Because of the vine, because of the abiding spirit, because of the Father who's at work. And the branch is beginning to produce, and the will of the branch is being forged and formed according to the words of Christ. And then there's the asking, there's the praying. We have this synergistic relationship between a branch that was otherwise dead and lifeless, but now it's being given life. And the branch has a will, and the branch asks. And the branch is asking according to the Father, humbly, you know, let's come humbly under the hand of our God. And there's a synergy there that brings forth much fruit. You know, there's 30, some bring forth 30, 60, and 100, you know. There's salvation, there's divine chosen works, and then there's this synergistic relationship between a branch and a vine and a wrapping, an anointing, an abiding connection with the Holy Spirit and the Father. And this synergy brings the branch to the divine husbandman to partner according to will and asking and praying. And now we have something that's new and growing and organic was talking to Nellie this morning, and I said, talking about a particular guy, and you know, had just time in his life, things just really fell apart for him. It seems like God put him back together, you know. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and he fell all apart, and all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put him together again. But God can always do things that just, you know, the king can't do anyway. Seems like God kind of put him back up again. And I said, you know, I listened to a sermon a while ago by him, and it was one of those, you know, one of these sermons. You know, back at the time when things were really rough for him. And I said, if you watch him now, he sits at the piano. He sings songs full of the goodness of God and basically just cries his way through. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I said, to get from the one, which is this, to the guy that sits here to do this, you usually have to go through a really deep valley. Where the divine husbandman takes a walk through the vineyard one day, looks down and says, this branch is about to die. I'm going to cut it here, and I'm going to take it to the vine, and we're going to put it together, and through the abiding anointing of the Holy Spirit, wrap that, and this thing's going to grow again. And when it grows again, it's not long on critique and quick to condemn. It is so full of grace. It's like the woman in the room with Jesus, and she brought the alabaster box in, broke it open, perfumed the room, and anointed Jesus with the whole thing because he's worth everything. But to get there, you got to understand, God the Father picked you up, connected you with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 2:30 in the morning, I just got to take a moment and I just got to praise Jesus. I got to praise him. Doesn't make sense because there's probably reasons to complain in the human element, but we're not human. We're spiritual. Things to be discerned that must be spiritually discerned and spiritually understood. A moving and a flowing of the Holy Spirit. So you just reach up and you just grab the oxygen mask and put it on. Say, just give me some divine oxygen and oxygenate yourself on G-R-A-C-E. G-R-A-C-E. I listened to several of my sermons this past week. I like never do this. Nellie will tell you, I never do this. But I listened to 3 sermons on the judgment seat of Christ. I'll go back and dig them out. Everybody should listen to those. You will not hear those. I'm doing this. You will not hear those 3 sermons anywhere else. Well, I don't know, maybe. But I don't think you will. But you should understand those 3 sermons on the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, this is the cool part. Last week I told you about the window back here, if you were here. It says, fear not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 41. I read that sitting on my bed last Friday morning. Came out here and worked on the piano all afternoon. Frustrated me. A couple times I've even made the comment to Nellie and stuff. I'm just about ready to curse, and that's not me. But like, that's how close I am. Like, I'm going to start to cuss. I said that to my mom. She said, it's just the steroids, don't worry. So, like, okay, we'll see how that flies. So anyway, but I took a break, sat back there where Russell's at, looked over at that window and said, that's the verse I read Isaiah 41 this morning. So I'm like, okay, God, I'll take that as a confirmation. I'll take that as a confirmation from you. I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, so Friday, I'm sitting in my living room. And I'm looking at, I think it's 1 John chapter 4, where it talks about the love of God is our boldness in the day of judgment. And it's the love of God that overpowers our fear. And, you know, I've kind of taken from the angle lately, you know, fear is, you know, we battle with faith. And I looked at it and it dawned on me. No. That verse tells me it's the, really, it's my faith in the fact that God loves me that chases out the fear. And as long as I know God loves me and he's working through his love for me, I don't have a reason to fear. And it just kind of hit me. So I'm reading that. And then I looked at my phone and one of my sermon audio messages was up and it was the power of God's love. And that was up on my screen. And then, all of a sudden, my phone went bing, and a notification came up because I got I don't do a lot of this, but I got a guy's app. I listened to him when I was a kid. He was on KTOF radio. Remember? Got the old people here. Remember KTOF? He was on the radio. Used to listen to him at night. And just really kind of a entertaining preacher. So I kind of reached back to him. Nellie and I, over the past 5 years, have probably drawn more encouragement and nourishment from him. And so I've got his app. She's got his app. And his notification came up. And I didn't write down exactly what it was, but it was about the love of God. So I had, you know, the power of God's love, my sermon audio, the quote there from the app that came up about, you know, something about God's love will never be exhausted, always be there for you. And my Bible's open over here about the power of God's love is our boldness in the day of judgment. And I was just like, okay, that's a threefold confirmation. God loves me. I was like, I like that. Thank you, God. I'll walk with that one through today. Say, Pastor Kip, has it always been like that? No, it hasn't. But my life hasn't always been like this. I've just, my eyes are wide open every day. And I'm like, my ears are open. Do you want to say anything to me today, God? I'm listening. And those little things have meaning to me. So maybe they're just goofy stories to you, but they're meaningful to me. So, like God said, don't fear. I will walk every day and every moment with you. I'll never leave you and never forsake you. You will never be a branch cut off and cast into the fire. And he said, I want you to know I love you, and that's your boldness. And whatever fear comes your way, your boldness is, I love you, and I'm working all good things from above into your life. Okay. Let's go into landing mode. Say, why are there so many diverse and manifold temptations that come in life? Like, it's just frazzling my brain. I can't handle this. Well, you're not supposed to handle it. You're supposed to look to God. Not everything that comes your way is for you to carry around. Lots of what comes our way, we're supposed to just cast it on God. That's why I said, cast your cares on me. God's big enough to handle it. So why diverse, manifold temptations all at once? Because it's part of the purging and the pruning. It's even talked about as exercise. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Has God ever taken you into the exercise room? And your spiritual muscles have filled up with lactic acid, and you've cramped up at night, and you're walking around the house because your muscles are spiritually sore. God is exercising you. Why? That's how he builds your faith. That's how he works new virtue into you and through you and out of you and matures you. You realize you cannot grow up if you spend your whole life. I have to be careful. If you spend your whole life living at home, how are you going to grow up? At some point, you know, the little eagle comes in and just throws them out of the nest. Free fall. You are free falling. Welcome to adulting, you know. If need be, to mature, to grow the fruit, to steward blessings that will require a faith stronger than the faith to face your adversity. I believe that's true. The faith that it takes to face your adversity will be less than it takes to steward the blessing that God gives you afterwards. Because blessedness is not easy to steward. In order to grow Joseph up, he had to go out. In order to grow Jacob up, he had to go out. In order for Job to grow from fearful, lived with fear that these things were going to happen. God said, we're going to have to take you out. We're going to take you out to the workroom. We're going to have to work you out. And your spiritual muscles are going to fill with lactic acid and you're going to cramp and it's going to hurt. But we're going to take you out. And when it's done, the fear, like you couldn't even hardly breathe in the room. The fear is going to be gone and we're going to take you out and mature you. Moses had to be taken out to the desert in order to be settled, established, strengthened, and perfected. So, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you might be in heaviness through manifold many different kinds of temptations. That's 1 Peter 1:6. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And that's why Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that's the fruit of salvation, he taketh away. But the branch that beareth fruit, that's the fruit of salvation, he will purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit, abundantly connecting with Jesus Christ, the true vine, to produce fruit you didn't even know you had in you. You got things in you you don't even know you have in you. And if I didn't say it at some point, 1 John 2:27 is the verse that says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." Okay, you received it from him, and that's the abiding anointing that keeps you connected to the vine. It is not the branch that keeps itself connected to the vine. It's the husbandman who makes the cut and the joint and then wraps it with the abiding, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and this will never be broken and never severed. This is you. And I am done. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I pray that somehow this passage would be divine oxygen. That somebody who's going through many different things, purging and being pruned, and it's so difficult, so many different directions all at one time. And yes, all for the purpose of creating a stronger, more fruitful branch. I thank you for it. Bless this church. Oh, gird the problems, Father, the health issues that so many people deal with. We still look to you. We still trust you for healing and health and well-being. We ask you for it. We thank you for the many ways that you've worked in our congregation. Most of all, we thank you for so great salvation. Oh, the beauty of the cross. Thank you. I pray, Father, for the people here who are suffering through difficulties. Might they find strength and victory. Might they find you, Lord Jesus. Oh, please, I pray this. In the name of your Son, for your glory, amen and amen.